Well, because you are here, that proves to me that you have successfully dug yourself out of our snowstorm that we had come through Thursday night and Friday. Let me just get a bead on how our church feels about stuff. If you were somebody who was like, oh, for days you're watching this thing, you can't wait, you hope it's all more snow than they're predicting, and you can't wait for it to fall, how many of you would say you're in that camp right there? All right. If you feel the exact opposite, let me hear from you. Okay. I think the exact opposites have it. And so what I know about this group today is you're a bunch of negative Nellies that don't like... No, I'm kidding. I'm totally joking. Well, hey, glad to see you here today. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. Matthew chapter 3. If this does happen to be your very first time with us today, we're in a series right now called His Words, which is all about the life and teachings of Jesus. Now, last week where we left off learning all about John the Baptist and what his role was. And as simplistically as I can say it to you, his role was to get people ready to receive and respond to Jesus. I talked a little bit last week how John the Baptist was like Jesus's advance team. He went in first to get people ready and excited to receive the coming of the Messiah. And how did he do that? How exactly did John the Baptist get people ready to receive and respond to Jesus? Well, he came out of the wilderness looking a whole lot like a prophet. In fact, he was dressed in camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. And people even asked him when that happened, hey, are you Elijah? Why would they ask him if he was Elijah? Elijah had been dead for hundreds of years. Why did they ask him that? Probably because he looked a lot like Elijah when he came out there to preach from the wilderness. You guys realize we know what Elijah looked like, don't we? We know how he dressed. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, we get a description of Elijah. It just says that he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. And the king goes, that was Elijah. So John comes out of the wilderness looking like Elijah, looking like an Old Testament prophet. And he came to the Jordan River preaching this message of repentance. Repent of your sins. And he started baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. That's how he got people ready to receive and respond to Jesus. And the gospel seemed to indicate, or imply anyway, that there was a lot of people that came out there to hear this message. A lot of people responded. And there were regular folks, there was Roman soldiers, tax collectors, there were teachers of the law. They all came out there listening to this message. Many of them responded. And those that did respond to this message of repentance, in other words, they changed their mind about the direction of their life. They all had this one question, and John even answers it for us. They're like, and what should we do? Does this bring you back some of the memory from last week? What do we do about this? And John says, here's what you do about it. You produce good fruit in keeping with repentance. A wild idea. This is, if you've really changed your mind, John's saying, then there should be a change of behavior. You change your mind about your life, your behavior should change. Change your mind. So they're like, well, what does that look like? Practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, John's like, well, if you need me to apply it for you, I'll apply it for you. John's like, take care of one another. If you see somebody that doesn't have the basic needs of life and you do, you should step in and take care of them and you should share. That's what it looks like to produce good fruit. You change your mind about the direction of your life, your behavior will follow, and that's what it looks like. Now, we don't know how long John was preaching out in the wilderness before Jesus arrived. Was it 1 month? Was it 2 months? Was it 1 year? Was it 2 years? I'm not really sure. The Bible doesn't say, but it just says that the word of the Lord came to John while he was living in the wilderness, and then he went to the area all around the Jordan River, was preaching repentance, baptizing people, and people were wondering during that time if he was actually the Messiah. They would ask him directly, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we should be waiting for? And what did John the Baptist say every time? He was like, no, that's not me. No, I'm not the Messiah, not at all. He said, when the Messiah comes, when the one you've been waiting for comes, the one I'm preparing you for, man, when he comes, let me tell you something about him. I am not even worthy to bend down and untie his sandals. That's the difference between me and him. So we learned all about John the Baptist, and then this is what happens next. Look at verse 13. Everybody have Matthew 3? Look at verse 13. And sorry if I sniff a lot today in this microphone. Anybody else fighting the allergies? I am. Sorry. That's just the way it is today. You're going to get a few sniffs, okay? If anything glistens, let me know. You ready for verse 13? Okay, here we go. Then Jesus came to Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to detour him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. I read that, and I'm like, everything I know about John the Baptist up to this point, that response is the correct one. That is exactly how I would think John the Baptist should respond to Jesus stepping out of the crowd saying, I want to get baptized and I want you to baptize me. And I can see John, I can just visualize this moment. He's like, no. Not me. You should baptize me. I'm not going to baptize you. Remember, my job is to prepare the way for you. That's my job. So listen, role reversal here. I think this is totally normal response by John. John knew before anybody else, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He calls it out and he's like, I'm not going to do it. Imagine if you will, let's just do a little hypothetical situation here. Imagine that after church today, a whole bunch of us went out to a field and we started playing football in the snow. All right, we organize ourselves into two different teams and the whole church comes out to watch us play football, all right? And let's just say for the sake of this illustration, I'm the quarterback of one of the teams, all right? Just go with me here. In fact, let me to help you picture me being the quarterback, this is what it looks like right here. All right, there we go. All right. This is me, I'm the quarterback, all right? It's a little scary what AI can do. All right, I'm just gonna say it. And man, let's just say I am playing lights out. I am throwing bullets to my receivers, okay? I am running up and down the field. Nobody can get me. It's amazing. We win the game. After the game, there's a sports writer that showed up from the Weekly Vista. And and the sports reporter goes, man, Joe, that was quite a game. Are you actually Patrick Mahomes? And I would say what? Oh, no, I'm not Patrick Mahomes. Don't confuse me for him. He's the GOAT. He is so much better than me. In fact, if he were to show up to play football with us, man, I'm just going to tell you, I wouldn't even be worthy to bring him some Gatorade. I wouldn't even be good enough to wash his stinky socks. If Patrick Mahomes showed up, you'd forget all about me, and that would be a good thing. Fast forward to the next weekend. After church, we go out to play football again. All right, and this time the whole church comes out again and I'm playing quarterback and now the community has heard that there's something going on. There's some great football being played out there and they all come out to watch as well. And here I am, I'm in the huddle, I'm getting ready to call the play and wouldn't you know it, out from the crowd steps the real Patrick Mahomes. So you know this is totally true that this could happen. And he jogs out onto the field and he joins our huddle. And we're like, it's Patrick Mahomes. And he looks to me and he says, Joe, I'm gonna go out wide and I'm gonna run a slant about 10 yards and I know I'm gonna be open and you hit me for a first down. And you know what I would say? Absolutely not. You're here, you're playing quarterback. I should be catching the ball from you. No, you got this messed up. I'm not gonna throw you the ball. You throw me the ball, because that's your job. You're Patrick Mahomes. In the best shape of my life, on the very best day of my life, I would still never even come close to being as good as Patrick Mahomes playing quarterback. There would be no comparison. And I think that maybe, just maybe, this is a little silly illustration of maybe how John was feeling the day that Jesus showed up and he stepped out of the crowd and he said, John, I want you to baptize me. And John says, no way, you baptize me. The roles are reversed here. There's just no way. I believe that in this moment on the edge of the Jordan River, John was comparing himself to Jesus, okay? There's a comparison. John is comparing himself to Jesus, and he is like, no way, I am not worthy. And I think there's something here that we should pay attention to. I believe that that should be our response as well. What part of our lives could ever measure up and compare to Jesus? Jesus, he, not once did he ever sin. Have you ever thought about how your life compares to Jesus? And what is your thought about that? There's just no way. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus? 1 John 3:5 says, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. This is Jesus who not once in his 33 years walking on earth did he ever sin. Did he ever become a lawbreaker of the old covenant? It says in 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When you compare yourself to the sinless Savior, I think it absolutely shows you the distance that your sin has created. Me compared to Jesus. John, I think, compares him to, like, no way, I'm not the one that should be doing this. Should be doing this for me. You know, we're not there in our study yet, but in a few chapters, we will be in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus will share this very powerful moment with Peter, one of his disciples, okay? And Peter had been fishing all night, but then Jesus says, no, you go back out, and I want you to drop your nets down for another catch. And Peter initially resisted this. He said, nah, I don't want to do that. But you know what? Because it's you telling me, I'll do it. And he did it, and if you know the story well in Luke chapter 5, he catches the largest catch of fish he's ever seen. I mean, it was so many fish that he pulled up on his boat that his boat almost began to sink, and there's Peter on his ship, and it's about to go under, and he's surrounded by all this fish, and it's in this moment on the boat with Jesus, he knows one thing for sure, that this catch had nothing to do with him being an amazing fisherman. This catch had everything to do with Jesus commanding those fish to go into the nets. Peter sees the fish and he sees the boat. It's about to be swamped. He's feeling overwhelmed by it all. And he has, I think, a similar response to Jesus that John did. It says in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. What is going on in the boat at this moment? I think Peter is seeing for the very first time in his life exactly who Jesus was. And he is comparing himself to Jesus. And when he saw himself compared to Jesus, he sees his sinful life compared to Jesus. He sees this gap between him and Jesus. And his only response is, you got to get away from me. I can't do this. Peter sees the gap. John saw the gap. You and I see the gap when we compare our sinful ways to the perfect Messiah. Now, I love what Jesus said to him in verse 10. He said, don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you will fish for people. Compare ourselves to Jesus, we should see the disparity. John was like, nope, I need to be baptized by you. Peter, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. And I would just say, when you compare yourself to Jesus, that's when you see just how much you fall short of his holiness. And if you're open to it, in this process of seeing Jesus who he is, if you're open to it, that's when you start to recognize just how much you need a Savior, and how you start to come under the understanding that it can only be him as our Savior, the very Son of God. He is the one who can do the saving because he never sinned. So John is like, nope, I need to be baptized by you, not the other way around. And then look at the very next verse. Look at verse 15. But Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. What did Jesus mean by that? That this is now, it's proper for us to do this. What did he mean by that? To fulfill all righteousness. It's saying, John, it is proper for you to baptize me. What did he mean by that? It's proper to fulfill all righteousness. Well, let me start off by telling you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that Jesus came to the Jordan that day to repent of his sins. I want to be very clear about that. It does not mean that Jesus came to repent of his sins. You know, John was preaching that people need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We already have seen in Scripture, Jesus wasn't there to confess sins. He wasn't there to repent of any. He had no sins. So not one sin was he confessing that day by the Jordan River. Jesus did not go out there to the Jordan River in response to John's preaching. So it's not like Jesus wandered up to the crowd and he heard what John was saying and he said, oh man, I better get in the water right away. No. Jesus is not responding to John's preaching. In Mark's gospel, his account of this moment, he says that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee out to where John was baptizing. That was a pretty good walk. So Jesus came there not in response to John's preaching, but for another very specific reason. So when Jesus said that it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness, it means this, that Jesus understood that the time of fulfillment had arrived. Jesus is about 30 years of age, and those first 30 years, it was not time to say go yet. But in this moment, it's proper to fulfill. He's like, the time has come. And getting baptized by John, well, what it's doing is it's functioning as the moment that God is about to usher in his plan of salvation. Jesus is being obedient to that plan. And that's why this baptism was proper for Jesus to do it. It's time to fulfill what God's got cooking. And this is the moment. God's plan was for the Savior to die for the sins of the world. That's established all over the Bible, that the Messiah would come and die and pay for the sins of the world. Think about this. Jesus was sinless. So there was no need for him to get baptized. Not the way that John was preaching it and what he was baptizing. So he wasn't getting baptized for his own sins. But God's salvation plan that Jesus was being obedient to is what would ultimately put him on the cross bearing the sins of the entire world. There's something about this moment and Jesus' baptism that relates to the forgiveness of sins and God's plan to save the world. So this baptism by John, it not only announces the beginning or the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry, but it actually identifies Jesus himself. John told everyone that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's going to become even more obvious here in just a couple of verses. But there is a connection between Jesus' baptism and the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. There's a connection being made in this moment right there in the Jordan River. Now, I want to back up and I want to say this too, because a lot of people spend a lot of time analyzing the actions of Jesus here. And many have wondered this question, why would Jesus get baptized? And I think that's a fair question. Why would he get baptized? Of course, there were no sins to be forgiven, but Jesus said it was proper. So the fact that Jesus said it was proper, that's good enough for me. I don't need any more reasons than that. Jesus said this is a good thing, you know? It does have a lot to do with Jesus being obedient to God's plan, like we've already talked about. His baptism identifies him as the Son of God, and you're going to see that really clearly here in just a moment. But many have said things like this, that Jesus was baptized as an example for Christians to follow. And you know what? I'm good with that too. In fact, I have taught it that way myself. You know, Jesus, we're to follow in his footsteps, and Jesus got baptized, so it makes sense that we should get baptized as well. And Jesus told his disciples to go out and baptize, and we go out and baptize. But couldn't he have done all of that without being baptized? I mean, just walk with me down this line of thinking for just a minute. couldn't he have still fulfilled God's plan without John's baptism? Couldn't he have still been identified as God's son? Still, couldn't he have communicated our need to be baptized without doing that himself? Couldn't he have done all of the things we're talking about without actually being baptized by John? I want you to consider another reason for why Jesus was choosing to get baptized. I want you just to consider this, why all this took place at the Jordan River that day. We see a number of times in the Old Testament when a leader of the group or any group would repent of sins that his followers or his family committed. Daniel did this, Nehemiah did it, Moses did it, Jeremiah did it as well. They would repent on behalf of a group. And we have evidence where they prayed, they wept, they fasted, and they repented of sins that they personally had never committed. And what I'm getting at is that they, as leaders of God's people, they took responsibility for the sins of the community. And I just wonder out loud a little bit. I don't know if I've got all my thoughts perfectly clear on this or what, but I just wonder, could Jesus be doing the same thing? Could he have this in mind when he was being baptized by John in the Jordan River? I mean, just picture it. There Jesus is standing in the Jordan River, quite literally, who is standing there? The King of the Jews. The long-awaited Messiah, the incarnation, this is God in the flesh standing in the Jordan River. Is there anyone else on the planet that has more right and responsibility to say something on behalf of the sins of the world than Jesus himself? No one else could do that. Is this what Jesus had in mind? Also, when he was baptized, this is potentially Jesus symbolically taking on the responsibility for the sins of the world. And if that is the case, then isn't this also foreshadowing the destiny of this baptism? It's going to go all the way to Calvary, where they nailed him to a cross, where he would die for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus would say numerous times throughout his ministry that I have the authority to forgive sins. And you remember all the times the Pharisees would challenge him on that? Who is this that says he has the authority to forgive sins? If Jesus has the authority to forgive sins because he's God in the flesh, it's absolutely true, he does. I think he has the authority to stand in the Jordan River on behalf of the people he came to save and connect the dots that forgiveness of sins and his role and God's fulfillment, it's all lumped together here. This might become even more clear to you in just a moment. There's something else about Jesus' baptism that intrigues me, and that is the location of Jesus' baptism. Now, John's gospel tells us where it happened. John 1:28 says this, "This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing." And I'll just tell you this, there's a lot of debates out there in the Christian world about the exact location of Jesus' baptism. If you ever go on a Holy Land tour with me, we will stop along the Jordan River. There's a number of places where they make it very easy for your group to go down the Jordan River and get baptized. And we baptize people who have come to faith, and we baptize people who were there kind of symbolically saying, I want to be baptized where Jesus was baptized. And there's been a lot of debates about where this is, where this location is, and there's a couple sites that people point to, but the general consensus is that the baptism of Jesus happened just a few miles north of the Dead Sea. If you look on this map over here, Bethany beyond the Jordan, right here in the south, right above the Dead Sea, you see Jerusalem and you see Jericho, and you kind of got your bearings if you're a little bit familiar with biblical maps of the Holy Land. This is the place that it seems to make the most sense. When you take all the scriptures and all the geography, this seems to be the place. And there's a whole lot of evidence, too, for this being the place. And you spend 10 minutes online researching this, you're going to get a pretty good sense of that discussion. But I show that to you for a reason, because I think there could also be something deeper going on with the location of Jesus' baptism. Was it a mere coincidence that that is the location of Jesus' baptism? How many of you are here during our Courageous series? We learned all about how Joshua led the Israelites into the Promised Land. Do you remember some of those moments? Joshua chapter 3 and what happened at the Jordan River. Does any of this right here seem vaguely familiar to the journey of the Israelites? What I'm trying to point out to you is that if this is actually the location of where John was baptizing people and where Jesus came to be baptized in the Jordan, there's actually some archaeological evidence for this as well. This is the exact spot where the Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. Now, if this is the actual spot, and I personally believe it to be, what would be the significance? Because God's a very on-purpose God, if you haven't noticed. What would be the significance of Jesus being baptized in the exact spot of the crossing of the Jordan River, the Israelites, into the Promised Land? Well, the implications are pretty huge. Like, for example, I'll give you one. Do you remember last week when we learned about John the Baptist and he was teaching the people, and remember he called them a brood of vipers and all that? Remember that? And he says to them, don't even think about claiming your ancestors. Don't even consider that you're a child of Abraham, that somehow that means anything when it comes to your own personal repentance and forgiveness of sins. And he says something really specific. Do you remember what it is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5? He says, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. What did God have Joshua do when they crossed the Jordan River? God told Joshua, you send some men out to the middle of the Jordan where it was all dried up. You pick up 12 stones, one representing each tribe of Israel. You bring it to the other side and you set it up as a forever monument so that anybody for generations, they come by this spot, they're going to see these stones and the kids are going to say, Mom, Dad, what are these stones for here? And the parents are supposed to say, those stones mark the moment that God stopped the flow of the Jordan River and our ancestors came across on dry ground into the Promised Land that we've been waiting on forever. This is the moment God gave it to us. Could John have been referencing some random rocks or the spot where he says, even these stones will cry out? Oh, very interesting stuff to think about. You know, as the Israelites pass through the waters of the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and Jesus is standing in the exact spot, maybe even the exact spot where the Ark of the Covenant stood during all of that crossing, you know, there's some symbolism here. Perhaps as the Israelites moved into the Promised Land, into this, with this covenant with God, perhaps the symbolism is we cross over to our Promised Land, eternal life only through Jesus's forgiveness of our sins. Lots to consider. Look at verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Now, this must have been really something to see. I mean, this really is. As John is bringing Jesus up out of the water, Luke's gospel says that Jesus came up and he was praying. And so Jesus is up from his baptism and praying. And it's at this moment that heaven opens up. And Mark's gospel says specifically, heaven was torn open. I don't think this was just like a subtle parting of the clouds. I think this is a whoosh. What does that mean? What, like the torn open heavens? Something is happening in the sky above their heads. It's visual. And it took place right after Jesus came up out of the water. And then we have this description of the Holy Spirit descending out of heaven. And the gospel writers, they describe this moment of the Holy Spirit coming down. They all said it was like a dove. It was not an actual dove. But they describe this movement from the heavens open down to Jesus. It moved like a dove. Luke's gospel goes further and it says, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And there, John the Baptist, he's standing there with Jesus, and he sees the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and my guess is the crowds absolutely saw that as well. Can you imagine standing there? I mean, this is why I wish I had a silver DeLorean, man. I want to go back in time. I want to see this stuff, you know, right? You know, there's no question where I would go if I had a silver DeLorean with a flux capacitor. The heavens opened up, the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus, and if that wasn't life-changing enough, the voice of God speaks out of heaven and says, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. So here you have the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. It was proper for him to do this, verified by all the things. I mean, there's these three signs that accompany Jesus' baptism. Heaven opened, the voice of God, and the Holy Spirit descending. Do these three signs bring anything to your mind? What do these three signs spotlight for us that's very specific about the ministry that is being launched at this moment? What these three signs are telling us is that the entire Trinity was involved at Jesus' baptism. Our Heavenly Father, the incarnate Son, and the descending of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, that's a whole nother series. Jesus' ministry has officially begun, and the world would never be the same. And from that moment of Jesus' baptism and God's voice and the Spirit coming down, and that from that moment of inauguration, Jesus was on a collision course with the cross. The time of fulfillment had arrived. From age 30 to age 33, Jesus would fulfill the very thing that God sent him to do. The time of fulfillment had arrived. And everything that Jesus will do from this point, everything that we will study, every word that he says, every movement that he makes, every miracle that he performs, every lesson he teaches, everything moves him closer and closer to his death. And there wasn't a day that went by that he didn't know that. And I take a step back from that. And as we close here today, I want you to know that there wasn't anything that he did where he was unaware that this all ultimately leads to his grand purpose, to die for the sins of the world. And he still did it. He did it for you and me. He did everything that we're about to study moving forward. He did it so that our sins can be forgiven and we could walk in the promised land with God one day forever. It's a powerful thing to think about that the Lord would do that because he loves us. And friends, if you ever question if God loves you and if God notices you and if God ever pays attention to you or if God cares about you at all, look no further than the baptism of Jesus. He did it with you on his mind. It's a powerful act of love. Let me pray for you. Lord, I'm just kind of blown away by what you are willing to do for us. How in this moment we have this capture of this push towards what would ultimately be the punishment you took on for our sins. And it started right there at the banks of the Jordan River. When you said, this is my Son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased. Lord, we know this is your plan. And we know moving forward what Jesus said, what he taught, the miracles he did, it, all of that teaches us about your plan, your kingdom, your desire to live with us in heaven, our promised land. So Lord, I pray you help us walk faithfully, help us to grow and learn through this process. And Lord, we will forever be thankful for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.